Will the young people come and join me this morning? Good to see you guys. Some of you guys were having a pretty good time at the sale yesterday, weren't you? It is so good to see you. Who's going to school next week? Are you going to school? Everyone. Well, not everyone. You're going this week. This tomorrow. You guys go. Is that Tamaqua?
No, Wednesday.
Well, some depends on what your school district is. But anyway, you guys are all starting pretty quick, which is pretty awesome. We're going to have a history lesson today. I just thought in honor of going back to school. Blake, was it not the coolest idea ever? Well, does anybody know who the 33rd president of the United States was? I already know that Mrs. Fetzer does not know.
Captain Delivery.
Captain who?
Captain Delivery.
Well, no, I don't know who that is, but that is not who the 33rd president of the United States was, but that was a pretty good guess. You volunteered. Wade, who's the 33rd president of the United States?
Abraham Lincoln?
No, 16th, buddy. You know what? Here's the deal. None of us know. Okay, I'm just saying. Okay, which is really bizarre because he was the president in a lot of our lifetime. Okay, the 33rd president of the United States was Harry Truman. Okay, he was, who is he? 33rd president of the United States. Okay, he was actually president from 1945 to 1953, okay? Anyway, and he was from Missouri. Yeah, I mean, that mattered to me. Okay, anyway, he was really a pretty cool guy, but he had a sign on his desk that was noteworthy. Does anybody out there, okay, it's a test for all of you, okay? What was the sign, Jack? The buck stops here. Everybody knows this. He had a sign on his desk, the buck stops here. What do you think that means? What do you think that meant, the buck stops here? I'm trying to teach here. Pray for me. Okay, what do you think the buck stops here means? What do you think that means? Well, do you know how when sometimes something goes wrong, you want to blame other people? Okay, do you know what that's called? It's called passing the buck. If something happens so that you don't have to take responsibility for it and you blame somebody else, that's called passing the buck, okay? Well, what Harry Truman, when he put that sign on his desk, he said, the buck stops here. So what do you think that meant? Yes.
The blaming other people?
No, the blame was on him. That he was at the top of the line. That he was the boss and that there was no one left to blame. That if something went bad, he was ultimately the one that was responsible. He took responsibility for everything that was going on. And he said, the buck stops here. The buck stops with the president. That in everything that goes wrong, there are other people that have something to do with it. But ultimately, the end one that had responsibility that would get blamed would be the president. Okay? Well, that is something that's in the Bible. Not that the president has the buck stop, but guess where the buck stops in the family? Does anybody know where the buck stops in your house? The buck stops with your dad. If the father is in your home, the buck stops with your dad. Now, if your mom is the head of your home, the buck stops with your mom. But if there's a mommy and daddy in your home, the buck stops with your daddy. That means that no matter what's going on, no matter what's going south, that ultimately the buck stops with dad, which is really kind of funny when you're a mommy, okay? But some people have trouble with that because they think that there can be lots of leaders in a home, but that's not true. In the end, there has to be only one. And God says in his word that the only one is the daddy, okay? And so we have to remember that that does not mean that we do not respect our mom because she is right up there with dad. She has all the responsibility too, but if things go south, okay, in the end, who takes that responsibility is the dad. And that's a big, big weight on dad's shoulders. And the only way that he can bear that weight is through God and the Holy Spirit and through a mommy helping him. Okay? So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you that in the end, that there is one leader in our home so that we don't have to be confused. And we thank you that it's dad. And we pray, Father, that dad would step up always and take that responsibility. And we pray that he would do it with your help, because you have already provided mommies to help too. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, right next to Mr. Staszkowski there. In our culture, there are just some things that you do not discuss in polite company. Mainly religion and politics. But there are also questions that you just don't ask. Personal questions that we really would not think to ask someone in polite company. I would never go up to a woman and say, "How much do you weigh anyway?" You know, I wouldn't go up and I wouldn't say, "How old are you?" to a woman. You should never say to anyone, "Is that a wig or a toupee?" Or, "Do you dye your hair?" You should probably not say that. You should never say, "Did your plastic surgery not work out, or do you always look that way?" That's one you never want to say. I actually, in a business setting, and we probably have all done this, you know, I asked a new business associate when her baby was due and she wasn't pregnant. I don't care if they're ready to pop now, boy, I don't say anything. There are just certain questions a person does not ask in polite conversation. But I am going to risk asking everyone something this morning that is very personal. And I think it's appropriate, and I think it's really important that we consider it. And the question is the Holy Spirit filling you right this very moment? Now understand what I am not asking you. I am not asking you if you believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. My question for you right now is the Holy Spirit filling you now, right now? There are only three possible answers to this question. Yes, no, or I don't know. And what I want to challenge you with this morning is that every Christian should be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that every Christian ought to know whether they are being filled with the Holy Spirit or not. You know, for years we have talked about how the Holy Spirit enters our body when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And on occasion we have discussed how when we accept Jesus, when we step over their line and throw in with the people of God, that we immediately become members of the body of Christ. But now I want to again talk about how the Holy Spirit takes control of us, how he strengthens us, how he gives us the equipment and the understanding that we need to make a difference for the cause of Christ, for the glory of God. This morning I want to chew on what it means to live a Spirit-filled life. I want you to consider verse 18 of the scripture lesson that this morning. And we kind of glossed over it a couple weeks ago, and I wanted to get back there. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, this is what I want us to chew on this morning. The verb translated be filled in the Greek is what English majors would say is in the imperative. Now, if you know what that means, if you're English, grammar is good enough to know what that means. That's awesome. But what that means, I'm going to explain it, is that it isn't a suggestion. Okay? It is not a friendly request. What it means, it is an unalterable command of God to be filled. Now, let me just lay this on the line. To try to live the Christian life apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit is to live in sin. I mean, that's just it in a nutshell. It is the will of God for every Christian to not only be filled with the Holy Spirit, but a continual filling with the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul immediately preceded this verse by saying in verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We're never commanded to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. All those things happen. But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you a little bit more about this verb, because it's awesome. This verb that's translated be filled. It's in the plural, okay? In other words, every Christian is to be filled. Not just the pastor, not just the staff, not just an ordained minister, not just the deacons and elders, not just the Sunday school teachers, not even the primary workers in the church, but every Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But wait, there's more. The verb is also in the present tense. If we were familiar with what this meant in Greek, that means that it is a continuous action. It's an imperative. It's plural. And it's in the present tense, happening all the time, continuous action. In other words, we are to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit lasts a lifetime. Sealing with the Holy Spirit lasts for eternity. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that is renewed day by day, moment by moment. Anyone knows, and we got a lot of car guys in here, everyone knows you can fill your gas tank. Actually, I'm not a car guy, and I know that. You need to fill your gas tank, but that filling does not last. When you leave the gas station and you drive around, you begin to run out of fuel. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. No matter how full of the Spirit you are at this moment, what you receive today is not going to last you until tomorrow. Now, the difference between a car being filled with gas and you being filled with the Spirit is this, and it is a big difference, that even if you are not being filled with the Holy Spirit, He is not going to leave you empty. The Lord never leaves a Christian, period. Okay, that's what we need to know the difference as. But when you're running on empty, you just don't have any power. Guys, sometimes when you come home from working real hard at work, or ladies, don't you come home and fall asleep in your recliner? Does everybody have a recliner they fall asleep in after? Well, is that just John? Okay. Well, that's because, you got used up at work. Okay, you got used up at work, and that's what it is. You just use up the filling with the Holy Spirit. You have to have a constant infilling. Now, I've always been really amused with the fact that Paul contrasts being drunk with being Spirit-filled. Because if I would ask any of you here today, if you believe it is wrong to be drunk, I think that pretty much everybody here would raise your hand, okay? If I were to ask you how many of you believe that it would be wrong for a pastor to preach drunk, I'm pretty sure that you would raise both of your hands, okay? It might be kind of fun at the moment, but it would be really inappropriate, okay? But if this verse means what it says, it is just as sinful for a Christian to not be filled with the Holy Spirit as it is for the Christian to be drunk. Think about that for a minute. The problem is that in this passage, we have dwelt on the negative thing, the being drunk, and we have totally ignored the positive thing, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just so you know, the pastoral disclaimer, I am not minimizing the sin of drunkenness, okay? So, if you thought that was going to be, your carte blanche, all right, you're wrong. I am not minimizing the evils of drinking to excess. But carnal Christians that are living in the flesh, carnal Christians who call themselves Christians, but are not led by the Holy Spirit, have hurt the cause of Jesus Christ far more than Christians who have gotten drunk with alcohol. And I believe that with my whole heart. Now, in fact, it's even healthy to be filled with the Holy Spirit as opposed to being drunk. I looked this up. I was really amazed by this statistic. 1/4 of all automobile insurance claims are because of drunk driving. 1/4. My goodness. Do you realize that if people were filled with the Holy Spirit rather than drunk on wine, that we'd save about 25,000 lives a year in the United States? We'd save about $16 billion in insurance claims a year. Now, the word filled was used for the wind filling up a sail and carrying a ship along the water. Now, stick with me. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to allow the ship of your life to be guided by the wind of the Holy Spirit. Just as the wind sail guides that ship, so every thought we think, every word we say, every deed we do, everything we say, do, and think should be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus is a person. God the Father is a person. Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. When the Bible speaks about being filled with the Spirit, it isn't referring to like a glass being filled with water, inanimate objects. It's speaking of our human house being occupied by a divine person. Now, why do you think that Paul spoke about being drunk with wine in the same breath as being filled with the Spirit? Why did he use those two things, that kind of analogy of being drunk? Well, he did it because he was not only speaking about contrasting the two, he was also speaking about comparing the two. There is a real sense in which the result of being Spirit-filled can be compared to being intoxicated with alcohol. You know, when you are under the influence of alcohol, you literally do whatever the alcohol wants you to do, which sometimes can be very crazy things. I've seen it. Even though the Holy Spirit may not necessarily cause you to do crazy things, if he dominates you and if he controls you, he will do things that are sometimes unexplainable through you. He will do things that sometimes can only be explained by the power of God. Now, I have to tell you that before I was a pastor, I was sitting in church one morning. Now, I had become a Christian, but I was not yet a pastor. I wasn't even on the radar. I was sitting in church one morning, and of course, we had our assigned seats. And we knew the older couple sitting behind us. This was in Peculiar, Missouri. Peculiar, Missouri. Everybody said we fit right in. Anyway, we knew the older couple sitting behind us. It was a little United Methodist church. But, you know, they were not our close friends. They were much older. You know, it was like on a Sunday morning. You know how you do. You know how you do, and you have a good week. You know, and then, you know, pretty much that was it. I had this overwhelming urge to share some very personal information with this woman. You know, I know you don't think that's a big deal, but honestly, before I became a pastor, I was pretty, like, gave new meaning to the wallflower. I mean, I was like, flew below the radar. I turned around to her. I mean, I couldn't kick this feeling. I turned around and I said, you know, I have never told anyone in this church this before, but you know, John and I met on a blind date. And I said, and you know, we only knew each other for 3 months before we got married. And it was so quick that everybody thought I was pregnant. You know, I mean, you know, let's just say the obvious, okay? But I wasn't, of course. 10 years, you know, later we had the child I was pregnant with. But, well, anyway, but I knew, and this is what I shared with her. I knew from the instant I met him, before he spoke a word, that he was the love of my life. I knew it when he stood up from his chair to greet me, before he spoke, that this was the love of my life. Well, this woman did something totally unexpected. She like broke down and started crying. And I'm like, well, I mean, it wasn't that good of a story, you know? You know, I didn't see it coming. This is what she, I mean, I was kind of like, maybe I read that wrong, you know? And this is what she shared with me when she composed herself. She said that that weekend, their son had come to them and told them that he was getting married. And that he was marrying a young woman that they were convinced he did not know well enough to get married to. They were both Christians, the young man and the young woman, but he told his mother that he was convinced that she was his soulmate. She told me that he even used some of the same words that I used when I was telling her the story, so much so that she knew it was a word from God. She was overcome before that with fear and grief for her young son. She was worrying that he was making a mistake that was going to cost him some big trouble in life. And she was greatly comforted by my story, by John and my story. I want to just challenge you, your thinking about a spirit-filled life here for just a moment. You know, because basically when we're talking about a spirit-filled life, Christians ask two questions. What and how, okay? But I think we're missing something. I think that what we're missing is the question of why. Every Christian should want to be filled with the Spirit and should know what the Spirit-filled life is, but we need to know why we need that so much. You have to ask yourself the question, do I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can use God? Or do I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that God can use me? And you see, those are two different questions. There are a whole lot of people that walk around talking about filling with the Holy Spirit, but what they are really interested in is the feeling of being filled with the Holy Spirit and what it gets them instead of what they can give with it. So many Christians want a National Enquirer experience in their faith. That's why there's such a popularity of the dancing in the aisles and the tongue-speaking, foot-stomping churches, because they want it to be all about them and the experience, the Holy Spirit experience. I want to remind you that to be filled with the Spirit is to have every aspect of your life controlled by the Spirit. Our walk, everyday walk, is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul begins this entire section by saying in chapter 4, verse 1, to have a walk worthy of the calling to which we are called. He goes on to say in verse 16 that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And not only that, not only all of this, but our worship is supposed to be controlled by the Spirit. Jesus said that if we are going to worship God, we have to worship Him in spirit and truth. That refers not only to our human spirit, but the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be energized in worship by the Holy Spirit. The reason why most people come to church and endure worship rather than enjoy worship is because they never really experience worship. They don't even know what it looks like. They are worshiping God in the flesh, and they are not worshiping God in the Spirit. It takes a Spirit-filled Christian with Spirit-filled antenna to catch Spirit-filled signals for a Spirit-filled worship experience. There are many people who come in church without a clue, they leave church without a clue, and they never even get on the same frequency as the Holy Spirit of God. And not only that, but our witness is to be spiritually controlled. I want to say two things I want you to hear me clearly about. On one hand, you cannot be an effective witness without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because here's the deal. You can be a witness without training. You can be a witness without memorizing scripture. You can be a witness without an outgoing personality. You can be a witness with even with that you do not have the ability to speak. But you cannot be an effective witness without the filling of the Holy Spirit. But then I want to say this. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, not only will your witness be ineffective, but with the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to keep your mouth shut. Your witness will be inevitable. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to keep from witnessing for Christ. Everything you will turn into an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. The rocks cry out, it says in Scripture. Before Jesus sent any disciples into the world, he sent the Holy Spirit into the disciples. Do you remember? Don't you remember how that went down? He said, you have to wait in Jerusalem. Wait there. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He didn't send them out on their own power. Same goes for us. God, here's something really earth-shaking. God does not want us to do his work for him. He wants to do his work through us. The Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit can be compared to a glove. Until a hand fills a glove is powerless and useless. A glove is designed to do the work, but a glove can't do any work on its own. It can only work when a hand gets stuck in it to control it. The only work a glove can do is the work that a hand wants it to do. In the same way, you know, the glove does not ask the hand to give it a job. And the glove doesn't say to the hand, you know, give me a job so I can do a job. And it doesn't try to complete the job without a hand. The glove doesn't gloat and brag about a good job it does after it's finished because it knows that the hand is the one that deserves all the credit. A Christian can't do anything more without being filled with the Holy Spirit than a glove can do without being filled with a hand. And that's why we have to be filled with the Spirit. And there's something else. A Spirit-filled Christian will just have a magnetic personality. There's just going to be something about him. Something you just can't put your finger on. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Does it surprise you, like it once surprised me, that the first mark of a Spirit-filled life isn't some kind of a mountain-moving faith? It isn't speaking in tongues. It isn't even miraculous healings. Instead of those things, the first mark of a Spirit-filled life is a heart that sings. In other words, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's just going to be a song in your heart and a song in your soul, and that's going to show. Let me ask you a question. Do you like to sing? And Denise didn't put me up to this. Do you like to sing? You know, like this is not a recruitment for the choir or anything like that. I didn't say, can you sing? I said, do you like to sing? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's just going to be a melody in your heart. So the question was not ability to sing, but desire to sing. That phrase in Greek means to strum your heart like a musical instrument. You know, when you are Spirit-filled, there's just going to be a song in your heart. There's going to be a gratefulness about your living. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit-filled life is also a grateful life. It's a thankful life. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, do you know what? You are just literally able to give thanks in every circumstance. And you know what? That is a gift the Holy Spirit gives you. Because every circumstance is not always rosebuds. The only way you can give thanks to God in difficult circumstances is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be gracious. And that's verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that word submit, military, total military term, it is one equal submitting to another equal. And that's what marriage is supposed to be about. What we are simply told is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're just always going to see other people more important than ourselves. And to the degree that we can, We will do everything to meet their needs before our own. And that's what marriage is to be about. You know, the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, maybe you've heard of him. I have his works. Just an amazing preacher. He made this observation. He said, if there were only one prayer which I could pray before I died, it would be this. Lord, send your church, men and women, filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you want to know what? I'm thinking that is really the prayer we need for today. Spirit-filled churches, Spirit-filled Christians, do you know, I believe they are the only hope for America, and I believe they're the only hope for the world. I just believe that to be so. So beginning with you and ending with me, may every child of God be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, send your church, men and women, filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you can begin with me. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Okay, real quick, who's the 33rd president of the United States? Thank you. Amaze someone this week. Our benediction is taken from our scripture lesson. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.